Hey, have you ever asked yourself or thought about this question, what am I doing here? What on earth am I doing here? I have to tell you a story. Several years ago, it's been like 20 now, a long time ago, I was in South Vietnam, or what used to be South Vietnam, that's the country of Vietnam, and I was in Ho Chi Minh City, which that used to be Saigon. And I had come in there that night, really, flown in there from Cambodia. I'd been over in Cambodia doing some mission work and flown into to Vietnam to do some more mission work. And that night when I came in with a couple other people and we had dinner together. And I was laying in bed that night thinking, what on earth am I doing here? I mean, this is a country of millions of people. I don't know anybody in here except the two yahoos that I brought with me. And what am I doing here? The next morning I got up, I had breakfast. I was thinking the very same thing. And I walked out of the hotel that I was in. And as far as you could see to the right of me was a big avenue. And it looked just like a river of people were coming down that avenue. Just a river of people. And to my left was another avenue that was going in this direction, and again, just a river of people. And I thought, my gosh, what am I doing here? And as I was stood there, I looked over to my right, and there was a guy standing by the pole, and just by a light pole, and I'd never seen him before, didn't know him, and I felt like the Lord said to me, go over there and introduce yourself to him. And so I walked over to the light pole, and I stuck my hand out. He stuck his hand out. I said, I'm Joe Martin. I'm a Christian here, and I came to find the apostles in this city. And so he looked at me. He said, we've been waiting on you. He said, tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll be by to get you. Be ready. I said, I have two people with me. He said, okay, good. And so this was like 8 o'clock, 8:30 in the morning. At 5 o'clock, I came out of the hotel, and there he was standing with a bunch of other people. And he had a couple of taxis waiting for us, and he said, hop in the taxi, let's go. He spoke perfect English, great English. And so there I was hopping in the taxi and going. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And we went over to the Rex Hotel. We went up to the top of the Rex Hotel, and there were five men there. They were the five top church planters in the southern part of the nation. Between them, they had over 20 years of prison time. And so as we sat and talked and visited, one of them, Pastor Tu, Pastor Tu said to me, he said, what are you doing here? And I said, look, well, I came from a church. We don't know much about church planning, much about that kind of stuff. We know a little, but not a whole lot. But you're the expert, so we came to see how can we serve you. He said, I've been doing this all my life. I've never had an American come in and say, how can we serve you? He said, we need some computers. How many? What kind? And so he gave me a list of how many computers and what kind he needed. And I said, I'll go home, get them, and bring them back. He said, good, well, we can continue the relationship if that happens. I went back to my little home church, Sojourn Church out in North Dallas, and reported what it is that I had learned from Vietnam. We took an offering. We bought 20 computers, and we put the parts between about 20 people, and we took a 20-person mission trip to Vietnam. And we delivered those things about 6 or 7 weeks after we actually said that we would. What are you doing here? Sometimes it's okay and permissible to not have a clue. But in that moment that you don't have a clue, you need to be willing to ask the Lord, Lord, what's the next step? Lord, what's the next step? I want to just say that during this time of COVID-19, you are not here by accident. During this time of racism and all of that showing forth, its ugliness on all sides, our political differences, the stuff that is going on in life. You are not here by accident. And for those of you listening online, you're not here by accident either. None of us are here by accident. We are under assignment from God, and God has predetermined our time, our place, and our mission. How does that sit with you? That before you were born, God determined the time that you would be born in. And before you were born, he determined the place that you would be born in. You see, I've often said this, but it's really true. You and I are together today for a divine purpose. We did not come together because we met in college, or we met in grade school, or we met in high school, or we grew up together, or we're monolithic in all stuff we do. Look, when I looked at Nancy and I looked across this stage today and saw a multiracial, multi-generational worship team, and a guy my age getting up here and being able to have the privilege to talk and to share, that is something from God. It's something from God. It's exciting. Acts 17 says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has predetermined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. You're not here by accident. Turn to your neighbor and through a muffled mask say,
"You're not here by accident."
God predetermined before you were born that you would be here today. Not only has our time and our place been predetermined, but our mission has been predetermined. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So he's predetermined our time. He's predetermined the boundaries of our existence in the hope that we would seek the Lord. Why? So that in seeking the Lord, we would find the purpose for which he created us. We would discover the mission that God made for us, the adventure that he has for us. And the fact that you can make your life count for eternity if you will just begin to seek the Lord. You can make it count for eternity. So knowing this, if God could not use you in these crazy days, then you would not be here. He's equipped you with gifts, abilities, experiences, resources that you need to make a kingdom difference right where you are right now. Right now. You don't have to go to Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, China. You don't have to go to South Africa. You don't have to go to Egypt. You don't have to go to any of those places. You can make a difference right here. In fact, had God wanted you somewhere else, he would have put you there. He's put you here. Here to be a part of this body, here to be a part of this team, here to be a part of this group, this family of people that we discover God's purposes together and walk in them. You can make a difference right where you are, but you got to refuse to give up, to give in, or to go back. You got to make a decision that you want your life to count for eternity. Why don't we stop right there just for a second? You have to make a decision that you want to surrender your life and ask God to make your life count for eternity. If that's your heart, won't you put your hand up? Father, you see the men and women across this room right now. Lord, they wouldn't be here if they hadn't already decided. But Lord, we just reaffirm that decision that we are here to make a difference eternally in Dallas, Texas, and wherever you would take us around the world. In Jesus' name, you could say amen.
Amen.
You could say amen. What am I doing here? Well, once you decide that you're here to make a difference for eternity, you got to work on your mindset. You got to work on your mindset. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. That's important. See, our mindset determines the way in which our life will go. And if we set our mind on things above, then we can be assured that God then will use us for the things that he has crafted for us from above. Romans 8, verse 5 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, right there you can begin to see, look, if I set my mind on things of the earth, on things below, the Bible says that's death. That's death. But if I set my mind on the things above, that's life and peace. Now, how do you know where you have your mindset? Well, I think it's pretty simple. Are you feel like you're dying, drowning, cooking? Things gone terrible? Couldn't get any worse? Or do you have life and peace flowing from you? Because the proof is in the pudding, so to speak. How about your marriage? Do you see your marriage headed in the wrong direction, in a bad direction, unable to stop it? Or do you see your marriage wrought in heaven, that God put us together? Because however you set your mind on things below, on things above, is the direction you're going to, your heart's going to go in. Being carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 says this, because the carnal mind, the mind set on things below, is enmity against God. What does that mean? It means that your mind, when it's set on the things of this earth, when it's set on your getting your way on this earth, when that happens, it says that your mind is at war with the Spirit. Your mind is at war with the Spirit. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So that when you have your mind set on things below, you might have your mind set on you and your way and your life and your goals and your ambitions and your stuff. When I seems to be always, capital letter I, when it seems to be always the first thing on your list of what you need to accomplish, then the Bible says that that path leads to death. But the path that leads to life is when you have your mind on him. God, I'm surrendered to you. It's not about me. It's about you. I often think back to that time in Vietnam where I looked at the corner, saw the guy standing by the pole, and what if I would have said, that's ridiculous, God, turned around and walked back into the hotel. What would have happened? The first thing that would happen was I would have missed what the Lord had for me, the adventure, what the Lord had for me, how awesome that was going to be. The second thing that would have happened is that God would have brought somebody else who would listen, just like that. Not that he didn't love me. He loved me awesome. Joe, you're amazing. Scoot over to the side, please. Next. Right? So we want to have our mindset on the things above. So we understand then that we have to make a decision, live our life for eternity, that we're not here by accident, that we got to set our mind on the things above. Then comes the importance of your vision, your vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. If you read through the different English versions of the Bible, this cast off restraint can be shared another way. One version says they run wild. When there is no revelation, when there is no vision, people just run wild. Another version says they wander astray. Another version says they dwell carelessly. Another one says they live apathetically. And so vision then is what keeps us restrained. What does it restrain us to? It restrains us then to the thing that we have vision for. If we have no vision, then the restraints come off. It's like, you know, without banks, there is no river, right? Because if the river that has no banks is called a swamp, right? And so a swamp is a place where alligators live and stuff dies, right? And so the banks then that constrain and restrain the waters give direction to where those waters need to go. Vision's the same way. Vision's the same way. 1994, as we were thinking about planting this church, the Lord gave me a vision one day. And in this vision, I was standing at the top of a hill looking at row after row after row of houses, suburban houses. And as I looked after, it seemed like they went all the way to the horizon. And as I was standing there looking, I was thinking to myself, there's no way to reach all these, it's too many people, too many households. There was nothing happening in the streets. There was nobody out in front of the houses. It was just house after house after house, row after row after row, neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood. And as I stood there watching, I began to shrink back a little bit, saying there's no way that all those people can be reached. All those, they're different people, different kinds of people, different stuff going on in their life. No way to reach them. And then out of heaven, a hand handed me a horn. And instinctively, I put the horn to, this is a vision, put the horn to my mouth, and I began to blow on it. When I began to blow on that horn, the amplitudes of sound went up into the heavens and came down, and they would hit a row of houses. And as they hit that row of houses, people would come out, stand on the corners at attention. It would go back up into the heavens and come back to the next one. And people would come out, stand at attention, go back up again and come back to the next one. This happened all the way to the end of the horizon. There was no noise or sound so far that came out of that trumpet, out of that horn. It was just the amplitudes of the sound that came out. And as I began to watch all that, the Lord spoke this to me. He says, I have a vast sleeping army of people that if you will make the sound of the kingdom, they will come out ready to go. Ready to go. That's what how I started this church with that. That's how we started this church is with that vision. Making the sound of the kingdom. Jesus had a compelling sound. He had a compelling vision. He said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word church there is the Greek word ekklesia. What it means is, it means God's called out ones. So the Bible here says, Jesus in his vision says, I will build up my called out ones so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. That's the vision that Jesus has. It's not mine, it's his. And so we're here today to get built up, to be encouraged, to be put back on the path that God has for us. You see, when you lose that vision of what it is that God wants for your life, then you begin to run wild all different kinds of places. And so what we need is just a little bit of restraint so that we can what? So that we make sure that we don't miss the guy by the pole. So that we don't make sure that we don't miss what it is that God has for us. You see, even though God has created us as his workmanship, in Christ Jesus, even though he's created us for good works, that we should walk in them. He prepared those beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's possible to miss them. It's not just cha-ching, I got it, because I got drafted into this family. No. You got to pay attention. You got to have vision. You got to have understanding. So Jesus, saying he's going to use the rock-solid word of God, said he'd build a group of people into a mighty force that the gates of hell would not prevail against. That's his idea. That's his vision. That's what he desires. Well, in context of his vision, God has given us a vision here. We're building a community of God-seekers. You see, I believe that this neighborhood, if you just go 100 yards right up the street, just right up the street here, you're going to walk right up to an apartment complex that's being built where there are over 300 units of apartments. 500 plus people will be living there by fall. By fall. If you walk 200 yards this way, you're going to see a brand new high-rise apartment building that's being built. If you look around the neighborhood, you're going to see stuff that has been torn down. New stuff has gone up. God's bringing people in from all over the country and all over the world. He's settling them right here on our block, right here in our neighborhood, right here in our little community. And they think they're coming for a job, but God's bringing them here to get saved, to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and become a part of God's mission to reach the world. You know why? Because, hey, I didn't put myself here. God put us here. God knows I've tried 100 times to move out of here. Every way possible. Every way possible. But I tell you, he's going to stick us right here. Nancy says, look at what has happened on this 1 acre over the last 25 years. Amazing things have happened here. Amazing things have happened here. So our mission is to help people, one, number one, know God. We want to help people know God. Through worship, through prayer, through the teaching and preaching of God's word, through fellowship, through relationship, we want people to know God. That he's not some man upstairs or somebody who has the good book. No, he's alive. He's a heavenly father. He loves you. He has a plan, a purpose for your life. We want to help people know God. That's our mission here, our vision here. We want to help people find freedom. We're a community of people who are doing life together. And the devil's trying to thwart all that, trying to keep us socially distanced. Here's what I want you to do. Scratch the word socially out of your vocabulary and just say physically distance. Because socially, we need to be in there, baby, with one another. We need to be checking on one another, talking to one another, encouraging one another, blessing one another. And you know what? That's what God's called us to do. Because what happens in the context of small groups, in the context of doing life with and knowing people, our life gets changed. We find freedom. We find that kind of life. Our third purpose is to help people discover their own purpose. You know, every one of us were created uniquely. There's nobody in the room like you. Furthermore, there's nobody in the neighborhood that's like you. In fact, there's no one in the city that's like you. Nor is there anyone in this nation like you, nor is there anyone in the world like you. You see, God is not a respecter of people. He doesn't see as you and I see. We look on the physical appearance, but you know what God looks on? He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. And there are people walking around today who've never been invited to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Never had the opportunity to get to know them, but they have a heart for God. They are seeking as best they know how. And what's going to happen is they're going to encounter you in the workplace. They're going to meet you in a restaurant, in a whatever it is that you do all the time. They're going to meet you there. And you're going to introduce them to Jesus. And what you're going to see is this COVID-19. You know, we think it's a scourge, and in many ways it is. But it's also an opportunity for the church to reach, to minister, and to encourage others. So we want to help people discover their purpose. And finally, we want to help people make a difference. Listen to me. You, by virtue of the fact that you are in this room, living in this city, are among the wealthiest people on the planet. You're among the wealthiest people on the planet. You're part of that. You're part of that. And for those who have been given so much as we have been given, there is a responsibility. We are our brother's keeper. We are. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We have resources. We have technology. We have a dream to impact the world. We have a vision from God to create a family, a community of people that the gates of hell shall never overcome. We have a mandate from our Savior to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. You know what's so cool about that? Is most of the nations of the world live right here in Dallas. You don't even have to go anywhere. Find them here. We want to make a difference. But in order to realize this dream of helping people to know God, to find freedom, to discover their purpose, and to make a difference in the world, we have to realize that and acknowledge that we are not here by accident. that we have set our minds on things that are above, and we've already made the decision to surrender our hearts and lives and make our life count for eternity, that we will serve God, that we will serve His church, and that we will serve our community. We got to just make that decision. We got to understand that. I want to finish with a story that I heard years ago. I may have heard Dr. Carmen share it, and I may not have. But it's the story of an Olympian. How many of you love Olympic stories? 1968 Summer Olympics. You know, the marathon has always been the centerpiece of the Olympics. 26.3 miles. That the nations of the earth find their fastest, best endurance athletes. And they put them on a course that lasts for 26.3 miles. And here they are in Mexico City, high above sea level, all up and down the hills as they make this trek around it. And Tanzania has a famous athlete. In fact, he's one of the favorites to win the gold medal. His name is John Stephen Akwari. And John Stephen Akwari comes from Tanzania. He's the best hope for the gold medal that they have. And so the race starts, and he is in the front pack of the group of guys that are leading the pack. Ethiopia, Egypt, Tanzania, they're all there, all in the front. And about 15 miles into the race, he begins to jockey for first place. And he begins to jockey for first place. There's pushing and shoving going on, and he makes a misstep and falls right off the side of the road. And when he fell, he dislocated his right knee, and he jacked up his whole shoulder. Bleeding, hurting, almost unable to walk, he crawled out of that ditch. And he finished the last 11 miles dead last. He entered the Olympic Stadium hours after the winner had already finished. He entered the Olympic Stadium. The few people there began to stand and encourage him. And around the track, he went to the finish line. And when he limped through the finish line, he said something that the next morning, every newspaper on planet Earth had on their headline. Like to know what he said? Yes. Would you really like to know what he said? I got that from Dr. Carmen. I didn't. Why didn't you stop? Why didn't you quit? Why did you keep going? Here was his answer. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the Olympic marathon. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the Olympic marathon. Every newspaper on planet Earth quoted him. And he became one of the most famous marathoners of all time. Not because he won, but because he never quit. He never quit. He had a whole nation that was counting on him. And here's my question to you. Who is counting on you? Who's counting on you to finish the race that you're on? Who's counting on you? Your children. Your future children. Your grandchildren, your future. I got my grandchildren right over here. They're counting on me. They don't know they're counting on me, but they're counting on me. They're counting on me to live holy. They're counting on me to live righteously. But more than anything else, they're counting on me to finish the race strong. And that's what I'm hoping for all of you. You see, we got to understand we're not here by accident. That God has a purpose and a plan for us, a mission for us. He's put us here by divine appointment. Got to understand that our mind has to be set on things above. And as our mind is set on things above, that we would embrace the vision that God has for us together. And is that we embrace that vision to help people to know God, to find freedom, to discover their purpose, and to make a difference in this world, then you're going to find yourself making an eternal difference in the lives of others. Let's all stand together. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. We can do this. Yeah, we can do this. Come on. Those are you. that are joining us online. We can do this. We can do this. We can do this. Say, well, what is the next step for me, Pastor? What's the next thing I need to do? Well, if you haven't become a part of our church yet, then you can go on our website and sign up for the growth track. Just 4 weeks. We're going to start it in September, and so we'd love for you to sign up for that so you can be a part of us, right? So you can know what it is we believe, understand really what the vision is and how you can participate in that vision. You get to find what your spiritual gifts and callings are. And then you get to be deployed into a place where you can begin to serve. And so I want you to be a part of that. I want you to give and share and do life with people in a small group. Say, well, I'm just not sure how to get into a small group. Look, just check. Look, you can text me. You can email me. You say, well, what's your email address? joe@trinitydallas.com. Now, you have no excuse. You got just, look, I'm going to give it to somebody who can deal with it, but you can send it to me. And I'll follow up, make sure they deal with it, right? So, hey, that is my private, personal, I don't care. Send me hate mail. I don't care. Just tell me that you're out there, because if you send me something, I'm going to pray for you. I don't believe that God's going to use you in a powerful way. We're here to serve God, to serve one another, our community, serve our neighbors, serve. And through serving, we're going to find that our life counted for eternity if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up. Don't give up on the marriage. Don't give up on the kids. Don't give up on the job. Don't give up. Don't go in. Go back. Don't quit. If you need to move on, then get some people around you and we'll help you move on. But let me just tell you something. Don't give up seeking God with all your heart, because God has something great in store for you. Amen? Amen. Let's worship the Lord.